Wanted, a man. That's the sign out by the old maid's door. But this is actually what God said. Looking at Ezekiel 22, 30 and 31, he says, "And I sought for a man among them," what kind of man? "That should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." That's really what the judgment of God is pouring back on us from the cup of wrath, what we have put into that cup because of our sin. On their own way have I recompensed upon their heads. When we recognize that, and I don't know whether I need to turn these two messages around, but last week we were talking about how God was astonished that he found no man. Here it says he was looking for a man and couldn't find one. Albert Barnes comments on this passage, "The land might be said to perish for the lack of such interpositions as saved their forefathers when Moses stood in the gap. This was a proof of the general corruption, that there was not in the city sufficient righteousness to save it from utter destruction. Prince, prophet, priest, all fail." He found no one. The urgent need is for a man. This is the word, generic word for human being. God, the divine, looking for a human. One who will stand in the gap between a sinful world and the impending judgment of God. God desires to avoid sending judgment, but finds himself helpless without such a man to do his work of grace. He needed someone to join with him. This is the surprising truth spoken by God himself through Ezekiel. Conditions in our world are likewise grim and appalling. Surely in this day, God is still looking for a man. If we had the spiritual vision of the prophet, we too might behold in heaven's window God's sign, "Wanted, a man." Let's look at this, the divine search. This is not man searching for God, but God searching for man. Matthew Poole, "I sought," the word meaning very earnestly and diligently, spoken of God after the manner of man. As a man would seek, so God was seeking. This is the way of the history of man. It has not been man seeking out God, slowly ascending in knowledge and relationship. Man has been careless. God has been searching for men. When a man searches for God, it's evident that this is because God first began the search. It was the shepherd who sought the lost sheep, not the lost sheep, the shepherd. So in Romans, he quotes from the Old Testament, talking about the sinfulness of men. And he says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And he says, "They have all forsaken the way, and none is seeking after God." So God has done a consistent and a great gracious work by opening up opportunities and then impressing on man's heart the need to take those opportunities. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So the only awakening of our heart happens when God touches that heart, when the light of Christ that lighteth every man that cometh into the world touches us and we can respond to that light. So that's the divine search. Let's look then at the divine purpose. God sees the urgent need and is looking for the man whom he can use to fill that need. And in our passage in Ezekiel, this need is indicated under two figures of speech. The one is to make up the hedge, the other is to stand in the gap before me. To make up the hedge, Jameson Fawcett Brown says, the hedge, the wall, the image for leading the people to repentance. This is a wall that when there's a break in it, what comes through the break is God's judgment. God has graciously put a protective hedge around his people. Satan mentioned this concerning Job, you remember. Satan himself couldn't get through. But the prevailing corruption that spread throughout the whole nation was breaking down the hedge of protection that Jehovah had placed around them. Sin had created a serious breach. Through this breach, catastrophe, the just results of sin. God told us not to sin because it's harmful to us, it's bad for us. And when we just do it, nothing bad's happened. Yeah, well, you weren't doing the bad things. See, when we do that, then the destruction comes. So catastrophe was about to enter and strike the nation. So at that point, God was looking for a man who would be able to close the breach by leading the people to repent, turn from their wicked ways. Reminds me of Nehemiah, who was sent to build the walls about Jerusalem, build the hedge, build the protective wall, you see. And so he chose the people who lived closest to one area to work at and build the wall for their area. They would like that wall to be strong. They would like that wall to be protection. See? And so you and I, you know, we are supporting missionaries that are going literally around the world, helping to build something of that wall. But you and I need to be building the wall right here. Genesis 20, verse 7. Now therefore restore the man his wife. This is, remember, this is Abraham. For he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, that thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. The judgment is coming unless someone prays for you. Exodus 32:11, and Moses besought the Lord, literally besought the face of the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? This was him standing in the gap. Numbers 16:48, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Adam Clark says, as though God were speaking, I saw that there was a grievous breach made in the moral state and feeling of the people. And I sought for a man that would stand in that gap, in the gap, that would faithfully exhort, reprove, and counsel with all long-suffering and doctrine. This is the people that stand between the people they're speaking to and God's judgment. Now, the filling of the gap is essentially a spiritual task. This isn't us campaigning for better legislation. See? It will not be closed by proper legislation or other human programs that leave the true problem of the heart of man untouched. Standing in the gap is a fighting against sin, not with new programs, but with prayer. The prayer that allows God to actually touch hearts. John Gill expresses it this way: in the gap that sin had made, at which the Lord was entering as a man of war to destroy the transgressors, one that should present himself to the Lord on the behalf of the people, seek mercy for them, as the Targum, this was their translation of this, interpose between God and them and act the part of an intercessor. Pray for them, as Moses did for the people of Israel, that he would not destroy them. See Psalm 103:23. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. This is what God is talking about, you see. Matthew Poole says that might interpose between a sinful, suffering people and their offended God, and entreat for mercy that the land might not be destroyed. John Trapp added, by his piety and prayers. This isn't somebody who just steps aside from his sinful life and says, maybe I should just pray. But this is a person who is God's own child, who is himself seeking to do the right thing, who bows and prays. I read of Charles G. Finney, a famous revivalist. He was holding revival meetings when a young woman from a neighboring town visited and asked him to preach in her town. Deep concern choked her voice. Finney asked about the town and found it was a spiritual wasteland cursed by a preacher who turned to infidelity. He just fell. He just went into sin, went into unbelief. When she came the next Sunday and pled with him again, he agreed to go. At the first meeting, there were no results. But as he stayed in the woman's home, he heard her praying all through the night. At the next meeting, revival broke out, and nearly all of the inhabitants of that town were saved. Behind the revival was a young woman who had deliberately placed herself in the gap before God. She got the preacher there, but she didn't rest on that preacher. She prayed the whole night. I want you to see, thirdly, the divine intention. God intended to save the city from destruction. This is why he was seeking for the man. Matthew Henry says, there be but one that does, so much is it his desire and delight to show mercy. If there be but a man that stands in the gap, as Abraham for Sodom, he will discover him and be well pleased with him. Billheimer says, through the plan of prayer, God actually is inviting redeemed man into full partnership with him, not in making the divine decisions, but in implementing those decisions in the affairs of humankind. What a privilege to be asked to participate in implementing this. And I think this is shown by the idea of asking for repentance. As always, sin will bring the judgment of God upon a people. As always, however, if that people repent, God will withhold the judgment. God is looking for a man to pray for the application of the gift of repentance to salvation. The gift of repentance here is not talking about giving it to you, but not to him. It is giving that gift through the plan of salvation. This is the new covenant that actually promises salvation from sin. Acts 5:31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. To give here is to offer. See? And he exalted him as a prince and a savior because of the sacrifice that he made that allows God to actually offer repentance. Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." This open privilege of accepting Christ is, in fact, granted to the heathen, to the Gentiles, to those who live in darkness. This is the divine intention. And then let's see the divine lament. Matthew Henry says, "It bodes ill to a people when judgments are breaking in upon them and the spirit of prayer is restrained so that not one is found that will either give them a good word or speak a good word for them." It certainly bodes ill. Adam Clark, "But none was to be found because of the profligacies already mentioned, because of the false worship so generally practiced, because of the false prophets tolerated, because of the unholy and profane priesthood, because of the oppressive princes, because of the unfaithful and deceiving prophets, because of the oppressions of petty officers, and because of the total corruption of manner of life, in all ranks, places, offices, etc." God's lament. How important is the man whom God can use? If you stop to think about this, the influence of one man can shape the destiny of a nation. The intercession of Moses for the calf-worshipping Israelites saved them from extinction. Samuel stood in the gap before God for the people and prevailed in intercession, and the course of the nation was turned to God. What would have become of the Jews in captivity if there had been no Daniel? The Apostle Paul's presence on the doomed ship saved the lives of all on board. Martin Luther's firm faith brought deliverance to Europe and changed the course of history. God found his man in John Wesley to spare England from the horrors of the French Revolution. Who can calculate the losses resulting from the lack of one man in critical times of history? In the downward path of the United States of America, what could have been prevented? You have to wonder if God had a man to stand in the gap. How God must grieve over a lukewarm church so indifferent to the urgent need for unceasing intercession. God is looking for someone big enough and strong enough to hold up his family and his neighborhood before him in prayer. Sadly, there seems to be very few. Betty Honeywell wrote, "If you knew that a pagan man was lying at death's door, would you not drop your work a while and for his soul implore? If you, your missionary friend, could see, all impotent and ill, would you grudge him an hour of prayer so he his place could fill? No, no, 1,000 no's, you say. Yet each day that goes by, these things prevail in heathen lands. 100,000 die. But days slip by and weeks and months you've had no time to pray. So missionaries must come home. The enemy holds sway. What if the order were reversed and no one cared for you? While lost in heathen night, you cried, 'Oh, come and tell us too.'" Can we be motivated to be the one that God is looking for? To stand, to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap. Stand before God. God with judgment coming, undoubtedly. someone willing to take the stand, willing to take the ridicule, ready to take the abuse, willing to take a stand and pray.